Well, I'm totally blank, but I do give God glory for everything. He's just my strength and my rock and my everything. I had a glimpse of what my life would be like if I had not met him the other day. And I sat with a very good, someone I love very much. And I prayed that morning before I picked her up that God would give me opportunity. I mean, we can all just give a little mini sermon, but that God will give me open opportunity and an open door and say, if it wasn't for the blood of Christ, and if it wasn't for the Holy Ghost, and it wasn't for his grace and his mercies that are new each and every morning. And it's been not been easy because I knew her. We knew each other back in the day before Jesus. And she and her and I did a lot of the same ungodly things together. And she was amazed by that I was still living for God. And a lot of people had said that. Like, you know, we'll see how long this lasts. Like, you know, I'm going gluten-free, or I'm doing the keto diet, or I'm going vegetarian. They all treated it like that. And I don't know how many years it is later. I think it's probably 38 years since I've been filled with the Holy Ghost. And I've been clean and sober and tried to be a good person, but I know in my strength, in my flesh, I'm not able to. If it wasn't for the blood of Jesus and it wasn't for the Holy Ghost that delivered me on that very day, that doesn't mean temptations don't come. Even for the pastor's wife or the preacher's wife. No, I'm not tempted to murder or smoke a joint or anything like that. But the temptations of sin comes to us each and every day. And we had this conversation and I told her, I said, you know, you have to be so intentional. My flesh is so weak. I am so weak. You know me. I am so weak. But you know what? It's a new year, and every new year, I'm so old-fashioned. I'm one of those. I get a new one-year Bible reading program, and I commit to do it. And even though sometimes it started to seem religious to do that every year, so I started changing it up, and I got a chronological NLT this year. And every year, I make myself get into it, and I make myself do it, not for myself, but sometimes for my children. And I mark it all up, and I do this, and I make notes. And someday when I die, and all my grandkids and all my children will have a Bible that I marked up. Am I doing it for that reason? No, but I'm doing it to be intentional every year. Every year, I've got to set a goal to read the Word every day. I'm like, I said to her, give me your phone. I'll download the app. What app are you talking about? There's a Bible app. All you have to do is just listen to one scripture to, I didn't say scripture, chapter every day. I have to be intentional. Every year I buy a new devotional. Because why? I'm weak. I buy a different devotional and I read that a little bit every day. And it's like, if you want to, what happened is we were talking about education. And I said, you know, it's like purposefully filling in. You can't just let it happen. I just can't let it happen. My growth doesn't happen naturally unless I plug into Christ every morning and bring all my cares and my burdens to him. We have to be purposeful and intentional every day. It doesn't matter if it's something, a Bible that you color in and has all this fancy art, or if it's an audio Bible. And we have to think about everything we do and how it affects others. And I just kind of let her know how weak I am. I have the Holy Ghost. God delivered me from all drugs and alcohol and sin and covered me with the blood in 1979 on November 7th. But every day We have to serve him and find that freshness and serve him and love him and come into him as the little ones, the babes in Christ. And I make such big mistakes. I made a mistake a while ago. I went and rounded up the girls in the restroom. I said, how many times you guys been to the bathroom today? And they're looking at me like, ugh. And I said, come on now. You already went to the bathroom once just 5 minutes ago. What are you doing? I'm throwing my gum away. And I said, come on, let's all go. Get back there in church. Grandma's watching you. Mama's watching you. They're not all my grandkids. I'm just saying it to them all. I'm watching you. Let's go back in church. I came in and I was so convicted and I thought, I embarrassed them. I didn't mean to do that. And I'm going to go to them and tell them, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to embarrass you. You know, and that's just the reaction of our flesh. We react because we're people. We react. But thank you, Brother Johnstone, it's under the blood. But even though it's under the blood, I think I just need to go talk to those girls and say, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to embarrass you. But if I see you go to the bathroom 10 times, I will come after you. Because I want you to get the blessing and the love and the worship that I get every Sunday. So again, I'm just talking to you and I'm just blank and I'm just empty. And I'm just nothing without God. And I have to be intentional each and every day. Even though you don't even know how much church I get with three congregations. A lot. And you know what? I have to even be more intentional so it just doesn't become a lifestyle. God bless you. And I look forward to the Word of God today. And excuse me while I go apologize to three little girls. God bless you.
It'd be good for you to come blank more often, dear. I'll apologize later. I just want to make a comment or two here before I turn back to Brother Johnstone. I was in Selah last week on Wednesday. And, you know, Brother and Sister Flowers, they have five kids. And so I've observed that sometimes his communication is kind of like he's trying to relay a principle or thought to his kids. Because he does it so often, it has infiltrated his teaching style, which is very positive. Very simple, very plain, very down to earth. And sometimes I can see him standing before his kids when he's teaching. And he started teaching from Genesis. And it marked me because of the perspective or the angle that he was coming in at. And he began to talk about false idols and the principle of one God. And what I'm wanting to share with you is it's on the podcast for Selah, or Mark Kendrick has brought it over onto the Life Media page. So that you can access this with any phone or computer or gadget. I just would encourage you to give the time to listen. Let me just share a point here that really marked me. The primary distinction between Israel and all other nations, they worshiped one God. All other nations had multiplicity of gods. And where he started was the serpent talking to Eve. You know, the serpent or Satan, his desire was to be as God, which would make. And so his first conversation, his first encounter with humanity, which was with Eve, he says the statement, "Oh, no, no, no. God knows that in the day that you eat of that tree, you shall be as gods." And so from the very beginning, he was trying to project the idea of multiple gods. It's a powerful teaching. I'm just encouraging you, please take the time, go and listen from this particular vantage point, from this perspective, okay? God bless you.
We pray for a moment. Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, sita la la baro robo kotia tata ya la 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 mahato roro bahakia taye. Ita la la mandia robo kotia tata rara bahakia taye. Ila narea robo soto roro bakitia tarea la la bahaye. Ina la la masitia toro robahakia taye. One of the allurements of the serpent's conversation with Eve was the idea that somehow God was keeping them under his thumb and that you deserve to be more like him. You deserve to be equal in power with him. You deserve to see how God sees. You deserve, and this idea that somehow they were suppressed. This idea that somehow they were lesser than. We're going to look into some scriptures today that are not comfortable to our flesh. But that voice, I call it a string. We're all dealing with these. Everybody's hearing in the news right now about these sicknesses. There's measles. There's all these things that are epidemics or outbreaks. Flus, colds, and there's strains of those. And it's a strain that they try to study it. They try to be aware of it. And then they create an inoculation to it, or we call it an immunization to it, to a strain. Well, that communication is a strain that's been in existence since the beginning of time. The enemy's tried to convince men. It's the communication. It's the voice of anti-humility. That's what it's birthed in. It's birthed in pride. You're too good to be walking around this garden just looking at that tree. You deserve to be eaten off of it. Everybody say entitlement. I don't care how old you are today or how little you are today in this room. I probably got the youngest in the room. No, I guess Ziva is the youngest. No matter how old or young you are, there's some sort of sense of entitlement that we deal with. My children have a sense of entitlement. When they refuse to eat their dinner at 6 o'clock, and I remind them that there's nothing else to eat the rest of the night. And then when bedtime rolls around at 8 o'clock and they're laying in their bed flat on their back and now they're not playing or running around or playing imagination or doing whatever they're doing, when they're laying there, all of a sudden they, for the first time in a moment of quietness and resolve and relaxation, realize, I'm hungry. And I, for my hunger, am entitled to a snack. To which dad says, no, you knew you didn't eat your dinner. My youngest wakes up at 2 o'clock in the morning in that little bassinet beside our bed, and he lets out a wail because he feels like, at 2 months old, he's entitled to some milk. Entitlements. The older we get, it only changes. Get a little age on us, Brother Cool. You're entitled to that parking spot up there, aren't you? I'm just messing with you. But we deal with this. The job I work, I've been on the longest in my entire life. I've worked at this company almost 10 years. I average about 5 to 6 years in the other jobs that I've had. This is only the third real job I've had, but this is the longest I've ever been on a job. And now I've worked up this seniority to the place where I've got all these people now that are like 1 year, 2 year, 3 year. I feel like I'm entitled to some things. It's entitlement. Oh, I know we don't call it that. But this is that same strain. It's pride. It's the lack of humility that runs through my veins whether I want it there or not. It was injected into me at a young age. David said it this way. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. We all know what the definition of iniquity is, right? That's when I am looking out for myself, doing my own thing, wanting to do what I want. That's iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me. This is me. This is who I am. I was born this way. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. You know, it baffles me as a parent. We never, and maybe you did at your house, and if you did, this is between you and the Lord. We never had a class on how to lie at the Johnstone house. I'm guessing you didn't either. Never know. We never had a class on how to lie. Yet somehow, not a single one of the kids knocked that vase over and spilled all those water and flowers all over the counter. It just happened, Dad. A class on that. It's part of their makeup. It's part of their nature. I'm saying all that to help us to understand that this is something that is alive in us. It's something that we have to work every day at getting a handle on by the grace of God. This isn't something that I wake up one morning, I'm like, man, I just wish people would walk all over me today. Bring it on, Lord. Let somebody tell me how worthless I am. Let somebody step on me who's lower than me on the totem pole. No, that's not how we wake up. We wake up thinking, you know, today's going to be a good day. Things are going to go good today for me. I can't tell you that I wake up every morning and put my feet on the ground thinking, you know, well, I'm going to be super humble today. They call me the humble bumblebee. I'm just going to buzz around in the paradise of Christianity and relationship with God, and I'll just live and walk in humility. That's a process. And the process is Him taking me through things and allowing me to endure things. It's Him working on me, working things out of me. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. I think it's interesting in the Amplified Bible, and we're going to read from the KJV, and we're going to start in verse 1 of Philippians chapter 2. This is a very familiar portion of Scripture, but I woke up this morning in prayer. The Lord just began to push this into my spirit. Now, this is something, I'll tell you, this has been ongoing. Brother Heiner, a few weeks ago in an ECE meeting, made a statement. And he put a little narrative together that Bishop ended up sending back out to the executive council. And I can't get away from it. It's constant. And I'm becoming ever more aware of this. Do you believe that God brings things to your, He brings things in front of you. He makes you aware of things. So that now, He brings it to the forefront. So now you can address them. You can be aware of things. And it allows you to see, man, I didn't know that was in me. It's kind of like a spiritual CAT scan. I was talking to a man this last week, and he had a cochlear implant for hearing on the side of his head. And I didn't start the conversation. The guy beside me started the conversation. He asked him about that, and he began to tell a story about how he was. He just started having some dizzy spells, some different things, and he went to the doctor, and the doctor said, "Oh yeah, you know, you're getting old. You got some vertigo issues." And like, okay, great. So he went on about his life, and then he stumbled and fell. He passed out one time and took him to the emergency room. Of course, the first thing they did was a CAT scan. And when they looked on the inside, they realized that there was a tumor about the size of a tennis ball that had been growing on his brain. And through that whole process, he lost his hearing. It destroyed all the nerves and the cochlear nerve or whatever that is, the canal, ear canal. All that was destroyed through this tumor. That he didn't know it was there. It was going on. He was just living life. There were other symptoms of things that he saw, but he didn't realize that the root problem of it was this. Sometimes we need a Holy Ghost CAT scan, a Holy Ghost MRI, so that the Lord can show us some things, like the doctor does on the wall, puts it up there and says, "See this right here? Yep, this is the problem right here. I can't see that from the outside. I don't see that in myself." But he brings things to the forefront so that we can look at them and ultimately address them. If we choose to. I can tell you, as a matter of fact, that I've watched over the years of my life, Brother Tolbert, God show people things on spiritual MRI as plain as day, and then refuse to address it or work on it. Knowing full well, if you leave that tumor there, it's going to kill you. It'll destroy you if you leave that there. And the Holy Ghost cares enough to show us what's on the inside. He does it in different ways, but he brings it to the forefront and says, deal with this, fix this. This is something that's detrimental to your future. This is something that's detrimental to the plan and purpose of God in your life. That's the only reason. So, I like it in the Amplified Bible because it puts these titles above the chapters, and it says, chapter 2 says, "Be like Christ." Well, of course we want to be like Jesus. We sing songs about that. We talk about that. People write books about it. But what's it really mean to be like Jesus? When you really begin to drill into who he was, because the image that the serpent portrayed in the book of Genesis was, well, you know, here's God. Here he is up in heaven ruling over you, telling you what you can do and what you can't do. He's got all this power, and you deserve the same amount of power. So go ahead and partake of it. When you see something exactly the opposite, when you begin to read this, let's read Philippians chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 1. We're going to read a few scriptures here together, and then we may jump into a couple of these in the Amplified Bible. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded." Everybody say like-minded, which means we all like the same things, right? No. He didn't say we'd all like the same things. Some of us like Coke, some of us like Pepsi. Some of us like tacos, some of us like hamburgers. Some of us like pasta, others of us like rice. Thank you. Some of us like our rice steamed, some of us like it fried. It just, we don't all have to like the same things, but he talks about being like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind." Ooh, this is where we really start to get into it. He puts the shovel in the ground here and starts turning it over. "In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself." Verse 4, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Okay, here's now he's tilled the field. It's tilled. It's flipped. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Colon. So everything past this is the mindset of Christ Jesus. This is how he thought. This is how he processed. And this is what we have to allow our mindset to become by the grace of God. Verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, I'm going to read this to you in the Amplified Bible here, just a few of these verses, because I think it's important. I just like how the Amplified breaks some of this down and puts it into terminology that we can maybe better understand a little bit. Therefore, if there is any encouragement, I'm back in verse 1. Oh, he's got it up there. Thank you, guys. Therefore, if there is any encouragement and comfort in Christ, as there certainly is in abundance, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship that we share in the Spirit, if there is any great depth of affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, having the same love toward one another, knit together in spirit, intent on one purpose. Intent on one purpose. Not everybody having their own purpose, but intent on one single purpose. And living a life that reflects your faith and spreads the gospel, the good news regarding the salvation through faith in Christ. This becomes the culmination. When we're living in one purpose, when we're like-minded, when we have spirits knit together, there will be a spreading of the gospel.
Well, how does that happen?
You see, when Brother Heiner made a statement. He was talking about the ministry of Life Church. And so I'm gonna reference the ministry of Life Church. When there's one common spirit, that being Christ, when there's one common purpose, that being Christ's purpose, and when there's the same mind, that doesn't mean we all think alike, but it means that I abandon my thought processes and allow the thought processes of God to prevail in me. The scripture says that his thoughts are above mine. And so when I can somehow, by the grace of God, I can lose myself and lose my thought processes in what Nick thinks should happen. And I allow the thought processes of God to, through his voice, through inspiration, through the utterance of his spirit to prevail in me. Then when I'm ministering, I'm not ministering to promote oneself. I'm not ministering so that one gets the glory. I'm not ministering so that, well, let's see, how great of a message, how much better of a orator can I be than the next guy? How great a sermon can I put together? No, what this produces is individuals, ministers of the gospel, who will wait on the self-same spirit together, who will be of one mind, of one accord, who will love one another, have ultimate equal respect one for another, not thinking of one better than himself. And what happens in that is that the gospel then is preached. Not a man, but the gospel is preached. Move on. Verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, through factional motives. Do you know what factional is? You ever heard to use the word in context? Different factions. You got broken off, kind of like our country right now. You got all these factions of people, different political mindsets and ideas that are all broken off in a million different ways. And we're a country divided in a greater way than we've ever been before. That can't penetrate the church. He said, don't do anything through factional motives or strife. Well, this row right here likes it 68 degrees in the church, and that row right there likes it 72, and that one back there likes it 75. So we're going to put a group together, and we're going to have a meeting, and we're going to argue it out on Tuesday night in a board meeting what the temp should be. I'm being facetious, but you get my point. Don't operate. The kingdom of God doesn't operate through factional motives or strife, but with an attitude of humility, being neither arrogant nor self-righteous. Regard others as more important than yourselves. I did this morning, so follow me here just for a second. You know, the rules of parentheses is that you can remove them and you don't change the meaning of the sentence, right? So let's just read the words outside of parentheses here for a second. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility, regard others as more important than yourselves. He's going to use this word, humility, a couple more times later on in Scripture, so don't hold on to that. Verse 4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest. Wow. I can see the look on some of your faces. Did we end up in the kindergarten class this morning? But this is the mindset of our world today. I got to take care of me. Got to make sure that I'm taken care of. That ought not to be so in the kingdom of God. Verse 5. Have this same attitude in yourselves which was in Christ Jesus. Remember he said in the KJV, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. But he says, I like this word in the Amplified. He says, let this same attitude, have this same attitude in yourselves which was in Christ Jesus. Look to him as your example in selfless humility. Verse 6. Who, although he existed in the form and unchanging essence of God as one with him, possessing the fullness of all the divine attributes, the entire nature of deity, did not regard equality with God, follow this, as something or a thing to be grasped or asserted, as if he did not already possess it or was afraid of losing it. Verse 7, but emptied himself without renouncing or diminishing his deity. Do you understand the difference between this? This is a difference between understanding who I am in his kingdom and who I am in this world. You see, I have a place in the kingdom of God that is my place. Unequivocally, my place, Sister Barry. You can't take it. It's mine. He's given it to me. Now that's between me and him, what that is, and it's between me and him and my spiritual oversight, what that looks like. But he's given that to me. It's mine. The scripture also says in the gospel, or in the New Testament, the epistles, that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. So when he gives me my place in the kingdom, when he gifts me and does what he does, he doesn't just somehow change his mind and say, well, I've decided I'm going to pull a switcherooski here and we're going to move something between you guys. No. It's mine. He gave it to me. It belongs to me. And I purpose to walk in that. And then I have this place, I'll just call it in society. Hi, I'm Nick. I'm a 30-year-old guy, and I pretty simple guy. Like sports. I work 8 to 5. And I'm just a pretty normal guy. I got a wife and 3 kids. And I live in this town called Puyallup. That's me. That's separating this. I was having this conversation with my sister last week on the phone. And we were talking about walking into offices and having conversations with people from a peer-to-peer level. People that are presidents and CEOs of companies. They sit in these big glass offices and you have to walk in. You have to have a conversation with them. And they look down on you. Well, you need me, son. You need my business. And so what are you going to do for me today? So there's a temptation to try to walk in and have an aura, put togetherness about yourself. And I go in with some people and it's like they walk into those rooms and they change. I'm like, who are you? Be yourself. I don't like this person. But this, I'm just talking about the battle that we have in society. I'm using society, but this is, it's the flesh is really what it is. I'm trying to be kind, but it's the flesh. It's the battle in the flesh. Who are you? How are you perceived? It's completely separate. Because Jesus came into the world. He came into his own. And the Bible says that his own received him not. Think about that. He showed up. He knew who he was in the kingdom of God. He knew his place that couldn't be taken from him. No matter how they treated him, no matter how they talked to him, no matter what people's perceptions was of him, who they said he was or who they said he wasn't, they couldn't take away his place in the kingdom of God. Yet as he walked the streets and the roads of Galilee and the countrysides, people mocked him. People said all kinds of things about him. They tried to get him stoned and thrown in prison, and they were constantly questioning him and all the things that he dealt with and went through, and even said at one point that the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head, and he wasn't necessarily the guy in society that you wanted your daughter to marry. Wandered around with a group of people following him everywhere he went. His entourage, the disciples, and people looked at him, and who is this guy? Wasn't always well received. And then it culminated, as we're getting ready to read, it culminated in crucifixion. Brother Loxamana was talking last week. He was kind of talking to us about dumbing things down and putting them at the VeggieTale level. Sometimes I'm not contradicting what he's saying, okay? I agree with him 100%. I'm going to give you another perspective. This is the flip side of that. We do what he said we do with the VeggieTales stories, but then there's some folks that have been in church so long, they know so much that sometimes God has to use VeggieTales to talk to them. We get so smart that sometimes you got to listen to a VeggieTales with your kid and you're like, oh my goodness. I was listening to a VeggieTales with my kid the other day. And they were talking about, it was about the crucifixion. Or it wasn't a VeggieTales, it was Adventures in Odyssey. And they were talking about the crucifixion. And it was from the perspective of a young kid who was in prison with Barabbas. And this whole idea of who, when given a choice, who they chose. And to live through that. You think about it in your humanity, if you're thinking about someone who did nothing, I'm such a great upstanding citizen. Surely they'll pick me. And then they didn't. So without renouncing or diminishing his deity, but only temporarily giving up the outward expression of divine equality, being made in the likeness of men, he became completely human, but was without sin, being fully God and fully man. Verse 8. And after he was found, in terms of his outward appearance as a man, for a divinely appointed time, he humbled himself still further. Everybody say further. He went to another level of humility. He walked the face of the earth in humility for all those 3.5 years, but now he's going to a further dimension of humility. By becoming obedient to the Father to the point of death, even death on a cross. We don't have time today to get into what all that means and what it meant for him to be crucified on a cross in front of men between two thieves. And there's a VeggieTales story about to go listen to it. Verse 9. For this reason, also because he obeyed and so completely humbled himself, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Something that stood out to me this morning as I was reading this first in the KJV was the word reputation. He made himself of no reputation. That's difficult. Because society tells us we need to have maintain a good reputation. He didn't have one. No reputation. In fact, when you look that word up in the Greek, it literally means void or empty. Just nothing. He made himself void. Became a nobody. Just emptied himself of everything that he thought he was. And just became obedient to the Father. I'm so troubled in today's Christianity in the Apostolic Church today of how many people are looking to make for themselves some sort of a reputation. And the self-promotion. When the instruction from the Word of God was, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so they minister, and I'm not here today to undermine anything that they do, but they minister and they put on and they broadcast what they do as ministry. But if the mind that was in Christ Jesus isn't in you, and you say, how could you say that? Well, if you're doing the opposite of what his attitude and mindset was, then how can he be in you? And so if his mindset isn't in you, then you're operating from a place of building a reputation, making a name for yourself, not making his name great, but making a name for himself. When I read through the Lord's Prayer, it doesn't say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, or our Father which art in heaven, make Nick's name hallowed in the earth. It doesn't say that. He said, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, Jesus. That's the only name that matters. Who cares if they never know my name? So if his mindset isn't in me, if his attitude isn't mine, I know some days his isn't mine. Mine stinks sometimes. I admit that. I get bad attitudes sometimes. That means his attitude isn't in me, that the Amplified Bible said, this mindset. Then what am I ministering? We started this off by talking about in the first three verses about the purpose being the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ being portrayed in the earth. That's the purpose for being in one mind and one accord, of one spirit, of one purpose. That's his desire. And to do that effectively, then I've got to let his attitude become mine, his mindset become mine, and his was, I've been around here long enough. I can assert myself if I want to. But instead, I'm going to submit myself to the Father. You all, I mean, think about this. This is another line from the Adventures in Odyssey. To call down angels. He was God. I mean, imagine the constraint. You know, sometimes when I get just downright to the end of my rope with a coworker, I know that I can get up, I can walk 55 feet to a glass door, and I can open it up, and I can say, and I can close it, and I can say, you need to go deal with so-and-so. They don't listen to me. And someone will do something about it. They're not doing their job. They're not doing this. They're slacking in this. I have that right. I can do that. It's a great privilege. I don't always use it, but it's a great privilege sometimes. Don't look at me like I'm crazy. And to be God and to have all this power and authority to have called down angels as they spit in his face and ripped his beard out and smashed a crown of thorns on his head and whipped his back and all the things that he endured and had to deal with, and he could just said, hey, get it, take care of these guys. And he could have walked on their bodies as he stepped away from them. In ultimate victory, I showed you. But instead, his mindset was, just, I'm going to humble myself and endure this, because this is the will of my Father. This is so foreign to us. I'm telling you, in 2019, this is so far outside the realm of our thinking. But this is his thought process. This is how he operated. He pushed the ultimate sense of entitlement back. I could, and I might, but instead, I'll submit myself to the process. Verse 9. I'm coming to a close. For this reason also, because he obeyed and so completely humbled himself, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. Now that, he wasn't talking about in society. That wasn't in Jerusalem. Can you imagine if he'd have come back, been able to come? This is how I would have wanted it. Had God asked me, you know, if I had to be crucified in a tomb for 3 days, I get to come out. I'm going to come out and I'm going to stand in the square. Who's laughing now? Na 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 boo boo. No, he gave him 40 days. And let him be seen by a handful of people. He didn't give him a name for society. But he highly exalted him in this kingdom. He put him in that place, his place in the kingdom. So if you want to be who God wants you to be, not what you want to be, not maybe what society tells you you should be, or could be, not maybe what your parents built you up to be, and greatness and success, but if you truly want to be what place he has given you in his kingdom, then you'll have to find a way by his grace to humble yourself and become obedient to the will of the Father. And let his mindset and let his attitude become who you are. I wish today, because I'd be first in line, that we could have a prayer line up here, and Bishop, the executive council could get in the line and we could just run through here and we could lay hands on you and say, mind of Christ be in you, mind of Christ be in you, mind of Christ be in you. And it was finished. We would just surf on clouds until he calls us home. I'd be the first in line if it were possible. But it gave me a free will. He made me flesh and blood. And he makes it my choice. Every single day, Brother Jared, my choice on whether it's my mindset and attitude or his mindset and attitude. It's my choice. I get to pick. So I have to have his grace. Some days more than others. Some days I'm really good at it. Some days I'm halfway through the day cruising in fifth gear, got an overdrive 100 miles an hour, and I hit a brick wall. Where'd God's mindset go? Somewhere out there. I got to go find it again. I lost it. Where's his attitude? I got in the flesh and started making decisions in the flesh, and my attitude took over. Let's stand together today in the name of Jesus. 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 Hatayara robo kototiata rabahashitiataye. Itayara romo kotiata tayala rabashitiata. Itoro Roma Hakata Yala Mashitia Torobo Kiataye. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus.
Scripture says that the way of a man is right in his own eyes. Would you just mind sitting down for just a minute? Thanks. You're fine. I used to take my girls down to my mother's, my wife and I, from time to time on Christmas when she lived in California. And I would visit there once in a while on a business trip. I'd be going to a Costco grand opening or something, and I'd stop and stay with them and visit with her and her husband. He had been a business manager, so he had business experience, and so this gave us a place of common dialogue. But for some reason, whenever I was there, the dialogue would move in a direction. It was kind of dump on the boss dialogue. Point out his inconsistencies, his, you know, things about him that made it difficult for me to keep working there, but I kept working there. I was there 14 years. And I don't remember how it came to me. But as I left one time, I realized, or maybe it was the Lord talking to me, you know, pointing out negative things about your boss doesn't make you any better. And what makes you think you're so great anyway? Okay. And so I remember the next trip I made down there, and they spoke first. Well, what's old fuddy-duddy doing now? You know, kind of pointing the conversation right there. I said, well, I think he's just doing his best. It's like it just stopped the conversation. I thought, wow, now that's a key. Get into conversations like this that you know it's heading in the right direction. Just throw a compliment out there. Huh? What? I thought, and stop talking. It pointed out something in me that I felt like I didn't like. I didn't know where it come from or why it seemed to prevail when I was in their company. You got to pay attention to that. But I went from being there in my earlier years and aspiring for a what was the word you used? A reputation. I was aspiring for a reputation in business. And over the process of time and God dealing with me, I realized what I had to do was surrender that all. Everybody else had left the company, and I was still there, and they were flying me all over the place. I mean, around the world. I set up a brokerage network across the country only because he didn't feel strong about going out and being public himself. So I became the face of the company in the public. When I would walk into the headquarters office down on First Street in Yakima, they would practically stand to my attention. And I'm thinking, these people really don't know. I really don't do anything. I go out in the marketplace, I fly here and there, and I observe, and I come back and relate to my superiors, and they say, what do you think we should do? And I give my opinion when asked. And then they take my opinion and make it their idea and say, I tell you what we're going to do. And they just repeat what I said. And I have to come back and say, I think that's a great idea. You're in charge. I had to become his eyes and ears in the marketplace, and my reputation had... And the Lord was showing me principles in my experiences in life that would fit me well if I would apply them spiritually and in the ministry and in my life. I'm drawn to one scripture that I want to read to you. Just take a moment. I would have ministered all this that he has ministered here today. I'll probably do it in Kent later as a witness to what the Lord is wanting to talk to us about. Every soul, everyone. If you were here last Wednesday night, you also heard Brother Heiner minister in this direction. This is the voice of the Lord, I'm telling you. If you weren't here, go back and listen. It's available. It's online. Okay? I'm reading Ecclesiastes 10 and 4. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. I'm going to read this to you in the NLT. If your boss is angry with you, at you, don't quit. Boy, this is resonating now, right? A quiet spirit can overcome even great mistakes. Yeah. One of the references that Brother Heiner had addressed was in Luke 14 and 11. For whoso exalteth himself, you know, that's what I was doing and feeling pretty good about myself, and I could find fault in others. You know, sometimes just other people can give you a good path to find fault. That doesn't mean you should. Doesn't mean you ought to verbalize it. Let me tell you something really small before we go there. I don't know when this came or how it came, but I've become sympathetic. Sometimes I see individuals, and this is all I can think, that's just genes. It's genes. You're a product in large part to the genes of your parents. No, you know, you ever look at the Hearts kids? They're 6 feet tall. They're 6 inches wide. And they eat. It's just genes. I hate to go down this road, but I got some cows. And one cow can just eat, and it doesn't seem to change their frame a lot. They just process it. Yet another animal, I'm trying to get this away from the human element here, is genetically dispositioned to just, no matter how much they eat, it seems like. It's just genes. And so, I don't know, maybe it's age, but when I see people, I don't look at them demeaning or I don't laugh on the inside. All I can do is have sympathy and say, you know, that's just genes. Now, where was I? Oh, that book of Luke verse. Oh, here it is. Whosoever exalteth himself, what happens? They shall be abased. For the longest time, I have viewed that as, you know, exalting as this curve. This is where I'm trying to take myself. You talked about projecting persona, personage. Shall be abased. I always looked at that as they're going to crash to the bottom. That's never the Lord's objective. But I have watched individuals, myself included, enter into a process where it seemed like I thought I was doing everything right. My pastor called one night before we were coming to church. It wasn't even a church night. And he said, can you meet me at the church? Well, sure. He had never spoke a word to me to derogatory, negative, or correction personally without just preaching. And so when I came in, he was sitting in the prayer room by himself. It's just him and I, and I'm thinking, well, what's fixing to happen here? And he pointed out something to me, what I thought was kind of small, but he called me and asked me to come to the church so he can tell me. I was leading services, and I got up one day and I said, man, it feels like there's a weight on us here tonight. And here's what he said to me. You were feeling the weight, but when you open your mouth, you put it all on top of us. And so my first thought is, well, the other guy, that's what he does all the time. And after he talked with me about it, and even in not drop some names of some very spiritual people in the congregation, which I highly respected, had brought it to his attention. They're talking about me, and I did something wrong, and is this bad? And so I said, well, so-and-so does it all the time. Listen to this response. Yeah, I know, I've told him, and he doesn't listen to me. So, in that statement, I realized, look, but I've got confidence in you that if I correct you, you'll receive this correction and you'll make an improvement. Do you know when I visited Italy the last time, before I spoke the first day, Brother Guzman got up and said, God's been dealing with me about this word correction. And we take it in such a negative connotation all the time. And I'm thinking, well, we haven't even started this week yet. If I already said something that you felt like was correction. But he said, when I did a study of the word, he said, it actually means for improvement. Well, doesn't everybody want interested in improvement? And so it gave it a nice twist. So the rest of that week became very interesting. But my pastor here is making this statement to me, and he's trying to help me with a principle that when communicating from up there, be careful what you speak out and put upon us out here. If you're sensitive to something, then you deal with it spiritually and you defeat it and fight it spiritually. And so, without dragging that out longer, when I said, well, the other guy, he seems to do this all the time. And then he told me, I've tried to tell him, but he hasn't listened to me. I don't know why, but I was having these thoughts this morning. And he's no longer there. And he's no longer there because, see, he did not gain from the process of correction. Oh, so here I am to this abasement thing. So what is the process of abasement? Is it a process? Here's what I've observed. Everything's going along great. You're feeling pretty good about how everything's going along so great. You're feeling pretty good about yourself and your involvement in the situations that are going along so great. And all of a sudden, something goes off the edge. Why'd that happen? And then all of a sudden, something else goes off the edge, and with this one and with that one, and before you know it, you're starting to feel like, what's going on here? Are you mad at me? Because he uses the affairs of our life, things where we fall short, where we think we're achieving everything, but he begins to point out and say, look, you ain't so good yourself. You haven't done this. You haven't done that. Or how you did this, I got a problem with. Got to fix that. Got to correct that. Somebody, a boss, a parent, oversight. It is a process to bring in check that attitude that has slipped out of check. He doesn't want to destroy us. But he wants to adjust us. And all of this that Brother Johnstone has described to us today. The power of humility. You know, humility gives you a much stronger voice with people. You can say less and it means more. Excellent teaching. Thank you, Brother Johnstone. Let's stand. Worldliness takes its toll upon us. From this aspect, a worldly mindset, worldly attitude, worldly processes. I remember calling on a client one time and my boss said to me, he said, well, just tell him this. And in my mind, I'm thinking, but that ain't true. But he didn't, it wasn't second thought to him. Just tell him this. I never forgot how that was like taking my heart. Well, it actually just shoved it up in my throat. And I said, I can't do that. What do you mean you can't do that? If you expect to go anywhere in this company, you're going to have to learn to do that.
Are you trying to fire me?
He was so challenging to me. One time, I don't know why I'm going down this road. One time we had to go and serve food in a park in Spokane to a bunch of school teachers. Do you know where they put me? Well, of course, serving the alcohol. I preached on Monday nights at the Calvary Rescue Mission to alcoholics. I was delivered from alcoholism. I detested that stuff. Where'd they put me in the line? Do you know what I did? I practically fainted. I didn't know what to do. I walked off in the distance. talking to God. If this is what it takes, I'll lose this job. I'll quit this job. I'm not going to be subject to this. All these years, I thought, I've taken a stand. I'll never forget the next morning driving through McDonald's drive-thru. He was giving me a lecture. Where did you go last night? What were you doing? I said, I can't serve alcohol. And tried to tell him why. That's what he told me. You think you're going to stick around this company for a while, you better learn to do how to do this. I said, if that's the cost, I won't be around. It wears on us. Worldliness wears on our spirit. And it pushes us towards compromise. Cross the line. You can step back. I'm telling you. The spirit of this world will push against you. And push you into an arena that you can't make it all the way back from. Because it'll become a part of who you are. I'm feeling a strong witness of the Holy Ghost right now. And I'll tell you this. That one little area. I look back knowing today. Had I gave in. Had I stepped forward and begin to pour out the alcohol to these people. And serve them. And then walked away from that. It would have brought an adjustment in my life. That decisions that I would have begun to make in my thought processes from that point forward would have had the inflection of that moment. Why else does he push so hard for you to cross that line? Now, in the same token, because I did not, I believe that there were areas in life that became strengthened. The Lord is wanting to help somebody here today and bring a strength to who you are. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's a little bit of leaven that leavens the whole lump. You have to be convinced to go and take back. You got to go and take some of that ground back. Ground you've lost. Got to go back and start taking it back. Take it back one step at a time. But take it back. Let's come and make an expression of prayer, could we? Whether in your seat or in this altar. Come on, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. Let it be pure. Let it be bright. Untainted from the attitude and spirits of this world. Hallelujah. Stand your ground. Stand your ground. Stand your ground in the name of Jesus.
I decree.
Oh, hallelujah.